All right, hey gentlemen, welcome to our first ever shelter in place men's breakfast. We toyed with like making breakfast available, and we tried to get our breakfast guys to like man the tables there, and we could just like throw burritos at you, but we felt like we probably need to obey the governing authorities in lockdown. But I did want to drop some content to you and give you a challenge as we're heading in to this sort of Easter week. And it has to do with this whole chronology of the Easter week. Most guys are relatively familiar with the Easter story. Depending on your religious background, you know at least some or some portion of it. But what I want to do is just kind of give us a whole, like, I geeked out today. I put the whole thing together, like a whole chronology. And remember, everything when it comes to Easter is revolving around the Passover. The Passover being, of course, the people of God being delivered out of Egypt when the Lamb of God is sacrificed in the place of the people. And the symbolism that connects to Jesus is just fascinating. But the Passover really began and actually begins this year on a Thursday. And so you would begin the preparations for the Passover and that sort of thing. And really, Passover is one of the three big holidays in the Jewish culture. So Passover, Pentecost, and then First Fruits. Interesting, by the way, that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus are connected to Passover, but that the day of Pentecost is 40 days later associated with his ascension. So both, two of the three, at least, religious holidays for the Jewish people connected to this Easter story. So let's take a closer look at this chronology. Now, because it was the Passover, we need to keep in mind that literally a million plus people would have flooded into Jerusalem in addition to the population that was normally there. So it would have been completely overcrowded. And on, we tend to say Palm Sunday was the triumphal entry, not to like blow your theology, but most likely it was a Monday. And, you know, churches just decided to celebrate it on Sunday because we assemble on Sunday and then again on Easter Sunday. So let's call it Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. It really doesn't make a difference unless you're the person doing the math from Daniel 9's prophecy, and it's 173,880 days, which means it needs to be a Monday. But beside the point, Jesus shows up on a Monday, and we'll just start there. Monday comes now, the triumphal entry, and it happened to be, by the way, the same day that the Passover lamb would be selected. The people are crying, Hosanna, God save us, and Jesus immediately goes into the temple and cleanses the temple and says to them, it is written, my house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. So that's Monday. Tuesday of that Passion Week of Jesus, that Easter week, Tuesday, Jesus is confronted in the temple. By what authority do you do these things? And it's on Tuesday that he's questioned about whether it's lawful to pay taxes and whether there's a resurrection. And then he praises the widow's gift in Luke chapter 21. On the afternoon of Tuesday, though, Jesus will give what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. It's mentioned in Matthew 24 and 25. And then again in Luke 21 and in Mark 13. It's an eschatological sweep. So some of his incredible end time predictions come on that Tuesday. And he begins to predict his death. And the betrayal plan, according to Luke 22, is set in motion. It says it was the feast of the unleavened bread that was coming, called Passover. It was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes hit up Judas. And so the plan on Tuesday starts to unfold. On Wednesday, which, of course, if you're watching this when we're doing men's breakfast, on Wednesday, Jesus attended the men's breakfast in Jerusalem. No, that's not true. On Wednesday of the Easter week, all that happened was Judas is trying to figure out the best time to betray Jesus. And then comes Thursday. Thursday is the preparation for the Passover. And Jesus will sit down and enjoy what's called a Passover Seder with his disciples. We know it as the Last Supper. Now, there's some debate depending on which gospel you're looking at, because the Synoptic Gospels say it happened on a Thursday, but John says a Friday. Now, keep in mind, when you read through, for example, the book of Genesis, in the days of creation, there was evening and then morning the first day. To the Jewish mind, a day began at sunset and then ended at sunset the next day. And so, for example, if you started a meal late Thursday afternoon, you could say it's Thursday. But after the sunset, if you were continuing to eat, it was actually Friday. And so that's why I think you get some of the discrepancy regarding when the meal was eaten. But they enjoy this Passover meal or this Passover Seder with all kinds of symbolism about Jesus there on Thursday night. And we'll, just for the sake of our simplicity, call it Thursday. So it's in the evening, Thursday night, they enjoy this meal. Now they finish the meal and transition out to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus goes to pray. Now, interesting play on words. Gethsemane literally comes from an Aramaic term, God smane, which has the idea of the place of the pressing. So Jesus goes to the place of the olive pressings on the Mount of Olives to be pressed by the Father until tears as of blood came out of him. This took place at approximately, we're suggesting, 1 a.m. It's now we'll sort of slow down. So at 1 a.m, now on early morning, Friday morning, 1 a.m, he's in agony and prayer. About 1:30, here comes torches across the Kidron Valley. Judas and the goons come in to arrest Jesus. Jesus is arrested in the garden, and just some 8 hours later, he will endure 6 trials, 3 of them Jewish or religious, 3 of them Roman, all of which were illegal, none of which provided a credible witness, none of which had any evidence. They all met under the cover of night, which was illegal, sentenced him to death without the customary time to pray, reflect, and hear from further witnesses, and never gave the opportunity to provide legal counsel. So this whole thing was a sham. So the first of the 3 religious trials takes place at about 2 a.m. at Annas's house. Now this is mentioned John 18 and in John 19. Who's Annas? Well, he's been out of office for nearly 15 years, elder statesman, kind of the guy with the leadership juice who's still hanging around. And so they go to him first, and he happens to be, by the way, the father-in-law of the current high priest, a guy by the name of Caiaphas. Now, there's no mention in this trial of anybody being awakened from sleep, which means most likely they were all gathered, ready for the ambush. And so sure enough, in John 18, they begin to question Jesus, and the trial ends with a great question. Jesus says, if I have said wrong, bear witness of my wrong, but if what I said was right, why do you strike me? And the question that we have to ask and answer even today is, for what reason did Jesus die? It wasn't anything of himself. It must have been something else. In fact, he was made like us in all things, yet found without sin. And so in John 18, he goes from Annas's house to Caiaphas, the high priest's house, approximately 3 a.m. He has his second religious trial with Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the current religious high priest. He was both a political and a religious figure. He was under Roman control. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council, a man of intense anger and hatred to Jesus. And he's the one now who lived a cush life of indulgence and didn't want Jesus sort of tipping over his apple cart. John 18, they lead Jesus now to Caiaphas' house. Into the praetorium. It was early. They themselves didn't enter the praetorium, and this is interesting, so that they would not defile themselves but might eat the Passover. Some who were afraid to be unclean because Jesus or whatever would have taken place there might have been unclean, wouldn't have been able to eat the Passover that night. Some didn't go in, but they're watching from the outside, waiting to accuse this Jesus. And they accuse him of blasphemy. But there's good news and bad news. Blasphemy would make him guilty to the Jews, but the Romans didn't care. The Romans were polytheistic. You can worship anything you want as long as you didn't disrespect their gods. Now, this is where it turns violent. In Caiaphas' house, they've actually found where his house was, and he had a dungeon in his house. Now, you might be asking the question, why would a high priest need a dungeon in his house? What kind of violence went on there? Well, this kind of violence. This is when they began to beat Jesus. They spit on Jesus, they mocked him, and they threw him in this little pit or cistern in Caiaphas's house, and like sharks with blood in the water, the frenzy's now on. It's in this context that Peter denies Jesus. Peter was in the courtyard of Caiaphas's home when the little servant girl's like, hey, you're that disciple of Jesus, and Peter, of course, denies Jesus 3 times. By 6 a.m., he's at his third religious trial. He's now before the Sanhedrin, or the Council of the Elders, the ruling party of the day. 70 men sat on this council, and this trial moved very quickly. We get a few verses on it, and that is literally it. Matthew gives it 1, Mark gives it 1, Luke gives it a handful, but this thing was over before it started. They were not there to hear any witnesses or anything. They were there to condemn him, and sure enough, the charge of blasphemy in that trial is confirmed. Now, the good news, again, is you could religiously accuse someone of blasphemy, but when you sent that to Rome, they didn't care. So they had to come up with something else. So they end up flipping the charge from blasphemy to insurrection. So they send him to Pilate, accusing him of trying to stir the crowds against Rome. At about 6:30, he's in his now first Roman trial. So the fourth trial of the night, and it's only 6 in the morning. He goes to Pilate. Pilate was an interesting guy, had all kinds of palaces, opulent, excessive, very hardened military guy. And he ran the security forces that were in Jerusalem. He was sort of an odd dude in that what the Bible says of him and what history says of him are interesting. For example, the biblical account, you almost seem to get this picture of Pilate that he's timid, vacillating, etc. Historical account is he was a tyrant, incredibly anti-Semitic and abusive. Philo, the Jewish philosopher of the first century, says that Pilate is unbending and recklessly hard. He's a man of notorious reputation, severe brutality, prejudice, savage anger, and murder. And so sure enough, Jesus now stands before this man. Interestingly enough, by the way, he ends up, when this thing's all said and done, getting exiled or banished to Gaul, which is northwestern Italy beyond the Alps, where he died of a self-inflicted wound. And I've often wondered what part of this narrative played out in his head to drive him so mad. Pilate saw through the accusations of the religious leaders and says, look, we're not going to kill a guy for breaking your religious law. And so Pilate tries to question Jesus privately and asks him, are you the king? And Jesus affirms, it is as you say. And Pilate's torn. He knows if he releases him, he'll cause a riot and the Jewish leaders will hate him. And if he kills him, he could cause attention to Rome. And the Jews though they'd be given what they want, it went against his bent of anti-Semitism. So he was torn. He didn't know what to do. So being the consummate politician, he looks for an out. And he finds out that Jesus is actually from the Galilee, or did his ministry in the Galilee. And Herod Antipas, the tetrarch who rules the Galilean region, is in town. So he ships off Jesus to Herod. And when Jesus goes to Herod, they have this interaction. By the way, this is the same Herod who killed John the Baptist. And so they have this interaction, but there's no judgment to be made because Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. So they send him back to Pilate. And so at 7:30 in the morning, Jesus is now experiencing his final of the 6 trials of the night. And he being Pilate's trying to release a prisoner, maybe not Jesus. And he's betting that the crowd will actually want Jesus over a murderer and an insurrectionist. But sure enough, they don't want Jesus. They'll take Barabbas, and they cry out now, crucify him. Now, this same crowd who just 4 days earlier cried out, Hosanna, on his triumphal entry, are now crying out, crucify him. And so they hand him over to be crucified. And at about eight in the morning, the crucifixion process begins. I say process. Crucifixion to the Romans was an art form. And so they used what was called a flagellum or a scourge. It was about a 14 to 18 inch piece of wood, like a bat. And they would lay you over what they called the stump, tie your hands together. And they had on the end of this bat long leather pieces with pieces of bone or glass or metal interwoven into it. And this whole process was overseen by a guy whose title was the lictor. So he was an execution specialist. And his job, if you can believe it, was to prolong life, meaning bring you to what they called the half death, but not actual death. Most, if you were careless, would die as they were being beaten of hypovolemic shock because they would lose so much blood. It was the lictor's job to take you just to the brink of death and then bring you back. And as you were heading there or maybe passing out, to waken you, they would have these huge jars or pitchers of salt water that they would pour now on your open wounds of your back. They also have found in Antonio's fortress where Jesus would have been beaten, a board game chiseled into the stone called the King's Game, where they would mock you and pretend that you were a king. And the final victor of the game, if you were fortunate enough to win, each step of the game, you would punish a prisoner. Crown of thorns, robe, beatings. The winner of the game got to kill the prisoner. So it looks like they may have played the King's Game with Jesus all the way up to his death. And so then he's sent to the cross, and before 9 a.m., he's on his way down the Via della Rosa, the Way of Sorrow, and he's carrying the crossbeam on his back, probably not the entire cross, just the crossbeam. And it's not like a post, like a 4x4 you see in your yard. It's more like a railroad tie, huge piece of wood that he's now carrying. And he's on the cross now by noon. And at noon, it says, he's on the cross at 9. From 9 to noon are the first 3 hours on the cross. And then at noon, darkness comes over the land, according to Matthew 27. It says, now in the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. So a three-hour period of darkness. And Jesus says 7 things on the cross. Father, forgive them. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, it is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. 7 things Jesus says from the cross. And then at 3 o'clock p.m., Jesus dies. In fact, in Matthew 27, it says at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then they feel like he's talking about Elijah, etc. And then it says in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and, critical here, yielded up his spirit. And so the veil yielded up, meaning he wasn't killed. He gave up his life as a ransom for us. It says, when he died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Access was granted through Christ to the very Holy of Holies. And from that moment on, God is on the move. Interesting connection to the Passover. So when the Passover lamb in the Jewish holiday was to be presented, it was presented on a Monday. They called it Lamb Selection Day. The very same Monday that Jesus rides in from Bethany on a donkey showing himself to be king. When the lamb was slaughtered for the people, not the lamb that was offered in the homes, but the one in the temple that was offered for the people in general, that happened on Friday at 3 p.m. The priest would go to the corner of the Temple Mount. He would blow the shofar to let everybody know now is the time for the lamb to be sacrificed, and then the lamb would be killed. Jesus actually yielded up his spirit, not at noon or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, but at 3 o'clock, right when the lamb would be sacrificed for the Passover. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who gave himself for the sins of the world, was actually crucified as well. Well, by 6, they have negotiated, they being Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they have negotiated with Pilate to get the body, to put it into the tomb. They're in a rush because at 6:30, Sabbath begins, and they all want to get home before Sabbath starts. In fact, Luke 23, verse 56 says, then they returned and prepared the spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. So Friday night, quiet. Jesus is gone. He is buried, and they're waiting. All day Saturday, quiet. Jesus is gone. He is buried, and they are waiting. Then comes Easter morning. Early Easter morning, Mary Magdalene shows up to the tomb. And after, this is Mark's account, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, so early Easter Sunday morning, he first appeared now to Mary Magdalene. And it says that she went and reported to them who had been with him. She went and reported to those who had been with him. And while they were mourning and weeping, when they all heard it, that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. So all those times that Jesus says, I'm going to be beaten, handed over, and killed, but on the third day rise, they're still like, what? And so sure enough, multiple gospel accounts, Mark 16, Matthew 28, even John 20, talk about Jesus now rising from the dead. Interesting to note that Mark's account says to Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter, because Mark being Peter's gospel, Peter felt like he was out. And so sure enough, Jesus reveals himself, reveals his resurrection, resurrected self to other women in Matthew 28. It says they left the tomb quickly for joy to his disciples. Jesus met them and he greeted them and he came to them and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And so he's showing himself to multiple. So after the resurrection, it's not just that Jesus like called his guys and go, hey, you 4 who already believe, or you 12 who already believe, here I am. No. he begins to show himself broadly. In fact, there's an encounter on the road to Emmaus in Mark 12 and Luke 24, where Jesus reveals himself to those men. On evening Easter Sunday morning, according to John 20, Jesus shows himself also to have raised from the dead and actually greets the disciples as they're gathered together. In fact, comes into the room where they are and says, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and his side. You remember the story of Thomas, by the way? We tend to call him Doubting Thomas. I think Thomas is probably just like us. Like, dude, that is way too awesome to just believe. And in fact, in this culture, for the women to be the first to know, in that culture, a woman's testimony wasn't even legal in court. And so here's God choosing the culturally at that time weaker things of the world culturally to communicate something. You wouldn't choose that if you were making up this story. And so sure enough, these guys are like, "That's too good to be true. I need to see it." So sure enough, he grabs Thomas's hand, puts it in his side, etc. Now, a week later, he shows up again to the disciples and reveals himself to them. And what we've got is this interesting 40-day period. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, for a period of 40 days, he's showing himself. Post-Passover, pre-Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost happened 40 days later. There's that sort of gap. Passover was the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and then resurrected appearances all the way through until the day of Pentecost, which is the ascension when he arises. So he keeps telling them in these post-resurrection appearances, "Meet me in Galilee, meet me in Galilee." Well, finally, John 21 records the disciples make their way to Galilee. That's where you get the restoration of Peter. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" After three denials, there's three restorations. And Peter is brought back into the fold. That's where you get the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "Go into all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, interesting note, if we look at the rest of the New Testament, Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 15, also appeared to a crowd of more than 500. It says, in fact, in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15, "After he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." 500 people. So this wasn't just like private appearances. He's showing up to the multitudes. Luke records in Luke 24 that Jesus also appears afterwards to James. James, who at first didn't believe, and then the rest of the apostles begin to believe. And then, of course, the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, it says that Jesus comes and they're asking if this is the time you're going to restore the kingdom. And he says, "No, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that are fixed by the Father's authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth." And then he ascends to glory. And then comes the day of Pentecost, when in Acts chapter 2, all of this small group of early Christians, about 120 of them, gather together in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit is given upon them. And so you have the Passover of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 40 days later, resurrection appearances all throughout. And that brings us to the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God is given. And one final little nugget. 1 Corinthians 15 records now Paul, the apostle, who wrote almost two-thirds of our Bible, his resurrection viewing of Jesus. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Peter and to the 12. After that, to more than 500, most of whom remain until now." We read that earlier. And then it says, "He also appeared to James, to all the rest of the apostles. And last of all," he says, "to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And so Paul got a special resurrected Jesus appearance. So what do I want you to take away from this? Well, I think when we look at the Easter story, we need to understand the chronology just a little bit to know that Jesus presenting himself on Monday as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the earth, who goes to the cross and dies for us on Friday, the Lamb of God, who God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then that triggers now his death, burial, and resurrection, this 40-day period of Jesus revealing himself over and over and over. So here's the challenge to you. We're talking about something historically affirmed by believer and non-believer, this life and timeline of who Jesus is and what he did. And it just so happens, this is that week. So we have a very unique opportunity because coming this Thursday is the first day of Passover, the day that Jesus would have assembled with his disciples and enjoyed his last supper's Passover meal in the upper room. We have created a resource and we've included a bit of it via PDF with this video, but we've included a resource for you. And my challenge to you is this: this Easter season, while we're in shelter in place, while we're on lockdown, which I know means different things for different people, but for some, if not many, you have more margin than you did before. And if that's the case, what would it look like for you to lead out this Easter season and actually do your own Passover meal? Here's what we have for you. We've recorded, as of a year ago, a Passover Seder. And I've walked through the entire, we just fake like we're Jewish for one night. We walk through the entire thing. It's all online. All you got to do is push play. It's interactive. It's fun for the whole family. There are literally parts for just about everyone that will participate. And you come to a point where there's a reading, you pause it, you do the reading together as a family, and then you keep going. We give you a shopping list. We give you meal prep. We give you what you need to have on your plate. And at every turn, you can walk through this together as a family and enjoy your own Passover meal. Really encourage you, as spiritual leaders in your home, to pause this Thursday night and do your own Passover Seder. It's turnkey easy. Print the PDF, fellas, give it to your bride. Say, sweetie, go do some shopping. We're doing a Passover meal. Have some fun with it. Lean into it and go for it. And then what I would encourage you to do, that's Thursday night. Friday is Good Friday. Good Friday, walk through some of the chronology. In fact, maybe I'll convert my notes to a PDF and you can just use them and help your family understand what took place at what time on Friday. Jesus is arrested. He has six trials. He stands before these religious trials, these Roman trials. The crucifixion process begins at this time. He's on the cross at 9. He's crucified. It goes dark at noon. He's killed at 3. Like, to just walk through that. And then on Saturday, what I want to encourage you to do, so do the Seder. That's the first. Tell the story of Good Friday. Like, what happened? Why is it good? All right. And then third, go dark on Saturday. Shut your phone off. Because the disciples went home Friday night for Shabbat or Sabbath, and then all day Saturday, they were just nail-biting, going, what happened? Like, where is he? And just go dark and enjoy your family. And then Easter Sunday morning, find your church's home church or online church experience, watch it, and then talk about what it means for God to have changed you. In our context, we're talking about then God. This is who I was, then God, and here's who I am now. And this isn't always pretty, by the way. So it's not like then God and I'm awesome. It's then God, I have new life, right? Jesus is making me new, but he's transforming me. I'm going to include in this email also a link to our PDF, rather, that you can actually write out your story of what has Jesus done in your life. And if you wanted to, tell the story. So Thursday night, do the Seder. Easy. Friday, talk about Good Friday and why is it good? Okay. Saturday, just go dark. Just enjoy family and rest. And then Sunday morning, enjoy an Easter gathering of whatever church you hang at. And then if you're up for it, write out your story. You're going to need a little time. So don't start it Sunday morning. Start it now. But write out your story and maybe share your story with your family. I wonder how many of you have written out your testimony and been able to articulate to your wife and to your kids, this is who I was. Then God came into my life. And this is who I'm striving to be by his grace now. And so look, fellas, every month at the Men's Breakfast, we try to give you some content and then kick each other in the face a little bit. So can we be men who understand who Jesus is and what he's done, but also do something about that? And that we have an opportunity this Easter / Passover season to really enter into the story, because it just so happens this Men's Breakfast video releases on Wednesday, which means the next day is the Passover Seder. So let's be about it, fellas. God bless you guys. I miss you. I wish we could assemble together, but in this crazy time, we got to do what we got to do. But through technology, man, we can still stay encouraged together and challenge one another. If you do this Seder, if you do any of the other things I mentioned, hey, post some stuff on Instagram and just give a shout out to our Men's Breakfast, because it's been an encouragement to a lot of guys. So appreciate you guys. Miss you. And Lord willing, we'll get to see you here next month by God's grace. And if not, we'll continue to meet together, if even virtually. So take care, men. We'll see you later.